Afternoon, we're focusing especially on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, today, this afternoon, we're jumping right into the middle of the book of Hebrews. Up north, where I serve the congregation in Powassan, we've had quite a few sermons leading up to this point, and I'll try to very quickly summarize the argument of the book of Hebrews. Well, if you think of the title, it's written to the Hebrews. The Hebrew people were the Jewish people of that time, and the people of Judah and Galilee and scattered in the dispersion around the world. And many of them had become Christians. You can read of that in Acts at the time of the Pentecost. Many, many people became Christians. They recognized in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of sinners, and they professed faith in Him. But the difficulty was for those Hebrew people that things got tough, things got hard. And if you read a chapter like Matthew chapter 24, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He prophesied that. He said, brother and sister will turn against each other. They will throw you out of synagogues. You'll be persecuted for my name's sake. We don't know exactly when the book of Hebrews was written. We actually don't even know exactly who read it, though I would take the traditional view that it was the Apostle Paul, who wrote it, and that it was delivered to the Hebrew people, and it's an admonition, both an admonition and an encouragement to these people of God, basically to stick with Jesus Christ. See, as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and now there was this second generation probably, or even third generation of Hebrew Christians growing up in the church, things had gotten hard. They were estranged, many of them, from families. They were no longer welcome in their synagogues. Christians were starting to be persecuted all in different places around the world, and things were very hard in Judah around this time. We don't know exactly, again, when Hebrews was written, but Jerusalem was razed. It was basically bulldozed down to the ground by the Roman army and people driven out, and there were horrific wars. These were hard times to be a Jew, and you could say even doubly hard times to be a Christian and a Christian Jew. And the challenge is that there were, clearly, if you read between the lines in the book of Hebrews, there were people who were being tempted to go back to the old Judaistic ways, being tempted to go back to putting their faith in the works religion like the Pharisees had, thinking that if they studied the Bible really well and they dotted all their I's and they crossed all their T's, that through the Judaistic lifestyle they could save themselves. And that was the great temptation of their age. And if you work through the book of Hebrews, it's kind of casting down argument after argument. It starts with first casting down all these arguments that they might have and these temptations they might have to go to sort of a mystical Judaistic religion and angel worship, and elevating Abraham and Moses very highly. You work through Hebrews, and the basic theme is Jesus is greater. He's the best. There's nothing, no one, no better place to put your faith and your hope than in Jesus Christ. He's greater than all creation, chapter 1. He's greater than the angels, chapter 2. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. It'll even be proved here, greater than Melchizedek, greater than Aaron. And you work through Hebrews, and it's basically like a sermon. It comes in the form, very likely it was an ancient sermon, perhaps on Psalm 110. And it's pointing these people saying, don't fall away and walk away from Jesus. Stick with Him, stay with Him. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the warnings come, and then the encouragements come, stay with Jesus Christ. And the last section just before this has been showing and proving that every promise of God is kept in Jesus Christ. He's the oath keeper, and He is our hope. And that word hope is woven through this text. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And we're going to look at today how our hope as Christians and how our only hope, even as humans, is Jesus Christ himself. And the call to look to him here as the anchor behind the veil. The anchor behind the veil. It's a curious and it's an interesting picture. That's what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon. The anchor behind the veil. And it's especially a precious passage to meditate on. Think of this picture of an anchor in times like ours. For most of us, perhaps there are some older ones here who lived through wars when they were very young, but for most of us, there has been far more disruption in these past couple of years and unsettled times than we've ever experienced in our lives. There's been the pandemic and the changes now in markets and the economy and questions about health and vaccines and disagreements between people and rifts in churches and families, and quickly everything has changed. For many of us, all kinds of travel plans went out the window. And we found we had so little control over our own lives. And we live now in this time of instability, and we feel tiny, and we're at the whims of government. And so it's a very good time to consider these beautiful verses 19 and 20, the anchor behind the veil. Well, verse 18, we'll begin there. Two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. That was hearkening back to Abraham and the promises to Abraham and how God gave his word to Abraham, but then God swore on himself. But that's pointing there now to Jesus Christ himself. And it's speaking of us, we true believers who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. And by the way, there's a discrimination in this line. Not everybody in the church, it's pretty clear, was a true Christian. This author, he's worried, he's concerned that there are some who are falling away. They've never truly put their hope in Jesus Christ. But here there are those who have fled for refuge. And fleeing for refuge is not something we've often had to do in our lives, if at all. How many times we live in such a land of peace and security? How many times have you had to run for your life? Well, to an ancient person, to a Hebrew person, this was a much more familiar picture. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 would be one example of when people had to flee for their lives. But in those times, they had cities with walls. And a walled city was be where your local king lived, and you might be a farmer in the fields or a fisherman in the lake nearby. But if trouble came, if an invading army came, if there was instability, it was pretty normal that you would flee to that walled city. And so this was a familiar picture to them. And now, though, it's focusing on this fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have fled for refuge, for safety, to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, of being with him eternally. And here, this picture of laying hold, it's the language of faith. It's the picture of running to a king and running for safety to his throne room. Or maybe you can even picture it if you all, many of you, have had perhaps a little child. They were scared. Maybe they had a nightmare or a dream, or they were in some situation. They were scared of an animal or something like that, and they run to you, and they tightly cling around your neck. Well, here are some people. They've fled for refuge to lay hold of, to cling tightly to Jesus Christ. And that brings up a question. What is this fleeing really about? Well, it's not a literal fleeing. Those who have run to Jesus Christ have learned that actually, in an ironic way, they're fleeing from God to God. You know, our biggest problem in this life is not disease or politics. It's not making a wage or trying to survive physically through another day or to extend our lives. The greatest danger in our lives, to be blunt, is actually God himself. It's the wrath of God against all unrighteousness of men that he displays. And here, ultimately, the picture is that sinners have this hope of fleeing for refuge and for consolation to God himself in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to focus on this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, verse 19a. This hope is an anchor. That word anchor is literally a ship's anchor. Think of that big piece of iron, usually with the two hooks on it, and that would be thrown over usually the bow of the ship and put down into the firm earth underneath the water, and it would hold that ship fast and firm. And sometimes, if they were being run by a storm, they would even throw the anchors over to keep the boat pointed in the right direction, and that anchor would keep the bow of the ship pointed perhaps into the waves. But here you notice that an anchor, that's a very firm picture. It's a strong picture, but in this very phrase, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, there's this fascinating tension, because an anchor is iron. It's firm and strong and touchable. It's tangible. But here, it's the anchor of the soul. The soul, if you take the word literally in the Bible, it's spirit. Wind, breath, along those lines. You think of Adam, God breathed life into him. It's the non-material, it's the not physical part of Adam. And here the promise and the hope is that there's this anchor of the soul, Jesus Christ, this anchor that holds down the soul, and this promise comes to a people who are run off their feet and persecuted and challenged by trials and tests and temptation. And in the midst of that dark and that declining world of persecution, here is a firm hope in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15 speaks of it in a little different picture, this hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What Hebrews 6, verse 19 is saying is that Jesus Christ is our anchor, and our hope is in Him, and there's something in Him that's more real than reality. That's hard to grasp from here. That the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is firmer than the ground under our feet. That He's more enduring than an iron anchor. See, to us, sometimes we can over-spiritualize our faith. But you know, we truly believe, as our Heidelberg Catechism says, that we have our flesh in heaven. That the Lord Jesus Christ truly resurrected, even physically and literally, ascended into heaven, and that He is there as a sure and a firm hope, that there is a reality beyond this that we know and taste and touch and see, and that in Him we have a hope that goes beyond death, and that is eternal, and it's sure and it's steadfast, both sure and steadfast. Sure, that word means stable and firm and ensures certainty and steadfast. He's reliable. He will not disappoint. And you see, behind this picture, it assumes the waves and the storms of life. And you have to picture here that these Hebrews, they must have felt like they were about to make shipwreck in their lives. And perhaps there's something even of a warning in these words when the Apostle Paul, in other places, he speaks of those who make shipwreck of the faith and what a danger that is. But here the picture is pointing to this anchor that in Jesus Christ and by faith, that instead of being dashed on the rocks and being carried away, and instead of death being the end and the greatest fear, that in Jesus Christ there is this anchor that will hold forever. There's this stable and this firm and this sure relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And we should think for a minute, what is it like to have the anchor of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have a sure hope, a firm refuge, a stable relationship with God in Jesus Christ? What's that experience like? And what's it like in contrast to not be anchored? Let's think about that for a moment. What's it like when somebody's not anchored in Jesus Christ? Well, some people try to be anchored in their works. And so their life, perhaps even as they come to church and So they go through life. It's a series of waves. They try to go on a wave of performance, and they do the best they can for a time, and then they find themselves disappointed and dragged down, and they stumble, and they're devastated. Or others, might not be their works, it might be their relationships. Their relationships are their anchor. They put their firm and their sure hope in their spouse, their husband, or their wife. Read a sad story this week in the paper of a husband and wife, and the story very much glorified it. Maybe you saw it, of them committing assisted suicide on the same day because they could not stand the idea of living without one another. And as much as it's nice that they were committed to each other and they seem to have a relatively good marriage, that's a symptom of what happens when a relationship becomes somebody's anchor. That instead of being anchored in Jesus Christ, they can't imagine living without that person. And so if they lose that relationship, they're dashed on the rocks, so to speak. And this can go on and on. It can be works, it can be relationships, it can be politics. Some people put their hope in following politics and getting the right party elected and in power. And haven't we learned how little that can do to anchor us? Doesn't help much, does it? Perhaps the Lord is teaching us to make sure we have the right anchor, that we're not carried by wave after wave after wave when it comes to politics. Or you can even think of material things. Some people, for a time, they fall in love with a vehicle. Maybe it's a new truck or a new car or a new home or whatever it is, and their life starts to revolve around that, and it becomes their anchor. And they have an accident or a financial hardship, and they're devastated. And it's something to think about. Times like we've gone through, are they beginning to show where your anchor is and who your anchor is? You know, unless the Lord returns, every one of us will die. Any of us will have trials and tests and hardships, and we'll get sick, and we will have very, very challenging days, and perhaps as churches, even more challenging days are behind us or ahead of us than have been behind us. And here the hope is that this is pointing to, and even reassuring the church, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. The call is put your hope in Jesus Christ. Look to Him. He is the anchor. He is the rock in the Scriptures. He is the foundation. And here He is the anchor of the soul. And so I'd like to encourage you, don't anchor yourself in the things of this world or even the relationships of the world. I do encourage you, have a good marriage and a firm family and a strong foundation in the home, but make sure the bottom bedrock is Jesus Christ and knowing Him, confession of sin and salvation and service in Jesus Christ, that He is the foundation. And you see these Hebrews, they had turned to mysticism about angels or their own knowledge of the Scriptures, and some of them were in danger of drifting away. But then we now have this next interesting tension. It's not just the anchor of the soul, but it's the anchor which enters the presence behind the veil. Verse 19b, when it speaks of the presence behind the veil, the picture of that is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. And children, you remember that there was that room at the back of the temple, and in that room was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a veil. And do you remember what was woven into that veil? That there was pictures of cherubim, of angels. And that Holy of Holies was actually a picture, that back room, of heaven, of the presence of God. And the high priest could only go into that room once a year. And here, the Holy of Holies, or you have to understand, in the whole Bible, the picture of the Holy of Holies, which in one way actually starts in the Garden of Eden, and after the fall, where the cherubim block the way to Adam and Eve being in God's presence in heaven, is a picture ultimately of a place where God comes to meet with people, that He's made this place. First, the Garden of Eden, a symbol of that, and then the tabernacle, and then the temple, but really, ultimately, a picture of heaven. And the Lord Jesus having ascended to heaven. And here you have these interesting mixed metaphors. You almost see the picture of it. Normally an anchor is where? It's in a seabed, the bottom of the ocean. Here, the picture is of an anchor, as it were, we're not going to take this too literally, but up in the sky, in heaven, beyond the veil, in the presence of Almighty God. And to understand why that's so special and so precious, we have to understand that it is unthinkable in the Bible to just enter God's presence or to be allowed into God's presence. That's why to this day it's still unthinkable in a sense. That's why people are so afraid of death. Not just because it's non-existence, but deep down we know from Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, and people know in their conscience that when we die, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. After death is the judgment. And the veil was a symbol that it's unthinkable to just walk into the presence of God. He's perfect and he's holy, and there's pictures of his bright light, of his presence, and not deserving to be there. And then the veil of the temple was actually a protection for God's people. It kept them safe. It was a boundary. It was something never to be crossed, except for once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was a picture of God's perfection and his holiness and his hatred of sin. And here, this anchor and this idea of an anchor going up into heaven for us is a picture of the hope that Jesus Christ has entered into the presence of God on your behalf, Christian. And that whole picture of the veil and the fact that the veil shows up in the Bible again and again, it brings up a question. Do you think that by nature you can just run up to God and have a friendship with God and that he will just accept you on your own terms, that he will be friendly and kind to you no matter what? If that's how you think of God, what you have in your mind is an idol, a false god. You can't just cross the veil. You can't just pass through death and expect to be accepted into God's presence. There's a big problem, and the bridge or the solution to this problem is in this picture. There's many other pictures of it, of Jesus Christ being the way and the truth and the life. But here, focusing on this one, it's a picture of an anchor up in the heavens in the presence of God, and it's Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, who truly in a bodily form has gone to heaven as our representative, as our mediator. And through him and through faith in him, we have access unto God. And so this is a precious picture. It's a picture of a sure and firm anchor rooted in the most permanent of places, eternally at the right hand of God the Father. It's rooted in that relationship of love between the Father and the Son that never breaks down, that never changes, that's beautiful in its perfection of love and unity. And here this anchor is there for you, Christian. And again, when you have this hope that Jesus Christ is behind the veil for you, it's an eternal, it's a steadfast, it's a sure hope of this anchor. And the profound picture of the cost of him becoming our anchor actually is right at the cross itself. Remember what happens the moment the Lord Jesus dies. The veil is torn in two. You see this picture of an anchor behind the veil. There's a sad history behind it. It's the history of the cross. It's the picture that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lay down his life on the cross, and that at the cost of his life he went through that veil so that you need not die. And so the call of the gospel is come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, yes, you will most likely die, but you will not die for your own sins. That's completed. Death then is no longer an enemy, but a friend. because he has died in your place. And so the beautiful picture here is Jesus Christ, at the cost of his own life, having entered the presence behind the veil, now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Here he's called, verse 20, the forerunner who has entered for us. The forerunner, verse 20a. A forerunner was a scout or a leader who would go in front of an army or in front of a scouting party, and he had the most dangerous job. Would be a man of courage. There's actually stories of an interesting man who was something of a forerunner, Winston Churchill. If you read back into the biographies of Winston Churchill, we mostly know him as an older man who was Prime Minister of Britain and who courageously led that country through the war. And he did so from his offices and with good leadership. But did you know that when he was young, he fought in wars? And he was known as a young man who would get on his horse and who would ride ahead into the thick of battle and who would lead his troops behind him. And in the old British way of thinking, for a man to prove himself, especially a gentleman or a lord in that culture, they were expected to have that kind of courage, the kind of courage to be a forerunner. And you see, a man like Winston Churchill, he had proved himself in battle. He was known as one who was willing to lay down his own life for his troops. He was a forerunner, a courageous scout, and a leader. John the Baptist, we spoke of this morning, often thought of as a forerunner, one who went in ahead. And here the picture is that Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, when the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, Mark 15, verse 38, and as he even ultimately ascended into heaven, he is our forerunner, having gone before us. And Stephen, in Acts 7, verse 58, the moment before his death, was comforted to see. He said, remember there, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's comfort in that moment of his greatest trial, in that horrific situation where he's about to die and be stoned, he has this comfort where he doesn't just see the anchor and the chain. The Lord gives him a view of his Savior at the right hand of God the Father and even standing. Many interpret this as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's interest in his martyr and his love for his martyr. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is no inanimate. You know what inanimate I mean by that? A not living or just physical object. He's no inanimate anchor. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession. And if you read through Hebrews, it gives this beautiful picture of him being, and you keep reading through this chapter, this high priest, or the next chapter, who's always there to make intercession, who cares for his people and watches over his people and rules over his people as the forerunner who has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, something of this has already been revealed by the author of this epistle. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The author of Hebrews, he keeps returning to this theme again and again, that we have this high priest, we have this hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he's spoken of as this high priest forever. Now, high priest, that's obscure to us. We don't think much about having a high priest, but to a Hebrew person, that was an important picture. They had a high priest who was the manager, so to speak, of the temple, or before that, the tabernacle, and that was from the family of Aaron. And that high priest, that picture of the high priest, brought them much comfort because it was a picture that somebody could pray for them and intercede for them between God and men. And so they took comfort in having a high priest, and it was very important to them, by the way, that they had a high priest after the family of Aaron. And this part of Hebrews is actually dealing with a controversy over that time where some of the Hebrews very likely had an issue with the Lord Jesus Christ not being a Levite. And that's why when you go into chapter 7, the author to the Hebrews is going to prove that the Lord Jesus is better than a Levitical high priest, that he's a Melchizedekian high priest. And Melchizedek was this mystery man of the Old Testament. And you can read through Hebrews 7, and it's hard to exactly understand, but the main point is clear that Jesus is better than a high priest. Don't go back to thinking you need a high priest on this earth. Don't go back to thinking you need priests in your church or you need somebody to intercede for you in that sense. No, you have in Jesus Christ this permanent, this eternal priest. You know, in ancient times, it often happened that a high priest was more prominent and more powerful than a king. It's hard for us to imagine. That didn't just happen, by the way, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened after his coming in the Roman Catholic Church with some of the popes. The threat of excommunication, and the popes took the title, even amongst their many titles, of high priest. And the threat of excommunication, they could even manipulate kings, and they had this great power because people were convinced that these high priests held power over their salvation. And so they could rule with fear even. And in Europe, for a time, you even had, because of this, the Holy Roman Empire, which was not very holy. But it was ruled by the Pope, and he had great control. And you have to think, in these ancient times, a high priest had a power we can hardly understand and we can hardly grasp. But here the beautiful comfort is that in Jesus Christ, we have this high priest forever. This is, by the way, the book of Hebrews, why we as Reformed churches don't have priests, and we ought not to have priests. We have pastors, we have shepherds and elders who help guide us along, but we don't have priests who intercede in the same way because we don't need them. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and He rules over us. Well, you can read further into chapter 7 about the benefits of Jesus being our high priest forever. He's eternal. He won't die. 7 verse 23. He's always making intercession. 7 verse 25. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a human high priest on this earth. He's glorified now, who has to sleep and take time off and who gets frail and passes away. No, he's always making intercession. And to sum it up, he is this anchor in the heavens who is certain and sure forever. And so, Church of Jesus Christ, as we live in this changing world, this world of uncertainty, and this world where we may feel very small, let's be reminded today that Jesus Christ is the firm and the sure and the permanent anchor. And when you are challenged by the changes of this life, even week after week right now, may they spur you on to flee to Jesus Christ and to more and more hope in Him. And as we are tossed by all the changes and the changes even in relationships and the hard providences, let us remember that through His cross and through cutting through that veil, we now have this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, even Jesus. Amen.